Now, it's assumed that all prayer by anybody to any God is a good thing. But nothing could be further from the truth. Most praying that happens is sinful praying. I wrote an article on our blog, sinful praying. So I think we just need to rethink the prayer meeting and perhaps revamp our procedure. So I want us to look into the Bible and get some ideas about how to have what I'm calling biblical praying. Now, number one, we've already said this before. Number one, yes, biblical praying is worship-based. Biblical praying is worship-based. Now, Paul and Silas were thrown in jail in Acts chapter 16 for casting out a demon. Acts chapter 16, and it says this right here, it came to pass that as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, a demon-possessed girl, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation. Very interesting, it was the demon that said, these are the servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation. Paul had cast out, Paul cast out that demon. Her ability to make money for her masters was taken away. So they brought Paul and Silas before the magistrates, and they accused them, and they beat them. And in verse 23, here's what it says. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Now read this verse 25 out loud, please. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, and the prisoners heard them. Now here they are, laid up in prison. And what did they do? How did they respond to this persecution? Well, worship-based prayer meetings are those that include prayer and praises. Now, how did they respond to the persecution? They didn't call the prayer chain. They didn't call the Christian Law Association. They didn't reach out to the Anti-Defamation League. They initiated a worship service, a worship-based prayer meeting. Now, how different is this from the average prayer meeting today? You know, I've been in hundreds, maybe thousands of prayer meetings. I'm sure thousands, maybe tens of thousands. And I'll tell you how many of them go. They start out by singing two hymns and then verbalizing a lengthy list of needs. Defective body parts, traveling mercies, relatives, often some foreign country, an endless list of difficulties. Now, I just say that if you begin your prayer time by enumerating your problems, you're going to establish the direction of the prayer meeting as man-centered rather than God-centered. Now, to begin with needs and instead of God is against the scriptural pattern. I think we've seen that in a couple of places. A prayer in the Bible begins with worship and praise. So I want to encourage you to think about the possibility of moving away from needs-based prayer meetings all the time to a worship-based prayer meeting. Now, we've looked at the model prayer where there's three requests for God. First, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. And then we move on to man's request. So the honor of God's name, the advancement of God's kingdom, the implementation of his will are first in the model prayer. Now, I think we ought to understand prayer is partnership. Prayer is partnership. Now, prayer is partnering with God in his sovereignty to implement his will on earth. Jesus taught you and I to pray, Lord, your will, not mine, not ours, your will on earth as it is in heaven. The saints are in an exalted position to execute the purposes of God. Now, I've preached in I don't know how many foreign countries. I preached in 48 states, and it's been my experience that the churches where they have worship-based prayer meetings, they have huge crowds. Places where they don't, they typically do not. Now, I've been in several prayer meetings here in the last little while, and I was in one place where they started out with three songs of praise, and they were very exuberant. And then the pastor got up and talked about giving thanks to God. So then he said, break up in groups of three and let's spend some time giving thanks and expressing gratitude. They sang three more songs. He got up and talked about confessing sin. He read that verse from Corinthians, how the effeminate will not inherit the kingdom of God. He was not ugly. He was not harsh, but he was firm and forthright. And he said, if you're shacked up, you need to repent. If you're having problems understanding your sexual identity, we can help you with that. It was no holds barred. It was unapologetic. And by the way, we need to quit apologizing for telling the truth, and we can quote scripture without being hateful. Amen? So then he had us break up and confess our sins. Imagine that. Then we did three more songs. He got up with another scriptural admonishment, and then we implemented. It went that way for an hour and a half. This particular church does this every month, having upwards of 700 people come to their prayer meetings. Now, a worship-based prayer meeting. Now, prayer is not just going to God to get something from him. It's coming to God to give him something. Spurgeon said, wash your face every morning in a bath of praise. Wash your face every morning in a bath of praise. Now, I think we've got some eye problems of prayer in the local church. The eye problems of prayer in the local church. And the first one is the eye problem of indifference. Indifference. Now, somebody said vitamin I is the only thing we have too much of in our spiritual diets. It's the only vitamin we have too much of in our spiritual diets. An eye problem. Now, to be a prayerless Christian is to be indifferent to the glory of God. To be a prayerless Christian is to be indifferent to the glory of God. You know, passion for God is the energy of prayer. Passion for God is the energy of prayer. How is it that 10,000 Koreans will show up on a mountain, and some of them will fast for 21 days, some will fast for 40 days and seek the face of God? Well, I'll tell you how they do it. Passion for God is the energy of prayer. God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will. Now, you can discover the spiritual hunger level in your church by having an activity and a service where God is the only attraction. You have an activity where you put the word prayer in the description of the meeting, and that'll tell you exactly what you've got going on. It'll tell you the hunger level in your church. And I'll tell you what's wrong. Is somehow or another we've come up with some sort of a ministry. I don't know whether it's cerebral or what, but it is not, by and large, the type of ministry that creates hunger and thirst in the hearers to become pursuers of God. Now, if I'm pursuing the fame of God on earth, if that's my motivation, then I'm all about worship-based prayer, sanctifying God's name, advancing God's kingdom, and accomplishing God's will. So God's glory is the motivation for prayer. Second eye problem of prayer in the local church is independence. Independence. In America, we were founded with the Declaration of Independence, and prayerlessness is my declaration of independence from God. Jesus said, without me, you can do. Paul said, I can do all things through who strengthens me. Now, the more powerfully we experience his worthiness, then the more honestly we can embrace our neediness. We need him every moment, every second. Isaiah chapter 6, you know the text where Uzziah had died and the seraphim were around, and Isaiah had this amazing vision, and the seraphim said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the place was filled with smoke. And after this staggering vision of God, Isaiah said, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. He was unaware of his own filthiness until he got into this manifest presence of God. Now, God is worthy, we are destitute. Say that. God is worthy, we are destitute. God is worthy, we are needy. And I think the devil doesn't care what we depend upon as long as it's not the Holy Spirit. So it's an eye problem of independence in prayer. So I want you to think, what name in one word, something that you have depended on other than God, other than Christ in you, other than the power of the Holy Spirit. Just name one thing that at times you have depended upon rather than God. Just shout it out. Yes, sir. Self. Somebody else, just shout them out. What was that? Task management. Okay. What else? Depending on something other than God. What else? People. What about talent? Time. What else? Abilities. Health. Education, right? Technology. What was that one? Independence. So there's things that we depend upon other than the Lord. And the fact of the matter is, if we have the right kind of a belief in the Lord, everything is dependent upon Him. My next breath comes from God, right? Third eye problem in prayer, in the prayer meeting, is individualism. Individualism. Now, prayer is not asking God to structure the universe to meet my felt needs. Prayer is not asking God to structure the universe to meet my felt needs. Most people pray out of crisis, or they pray off a grocery list. So decluttering the prayer meeting will go a long way to intimacy with God in prayer. Now, all I'm saying is this. We deal with needs and problems, but we got to get over our preoccupation and our exclusive preoccupation with problems. We got to begin by entering the arena with praise, like Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. Now, there's never been a move of God anywhere apart from united prayer. And it's just absolutely essential. United corporate prayer is just as important as private prayer. I was in Texas 35 years ago, or maybe more than that, and I talked on prayer, and I encouraged them to pray, and the pastor got up. No, this was California, so that makes more sense. It was California. And the pastor got up and said, he said, you should pray at home. You don't come to church to pray. You should pray at home. And I just want to, you can talk about Bible believing all you want, but brother, we need a little Bible believing going on in the house of God in these days. And we need to start patterning our ministries not out of our heritage or our history or what we're comfortable with or what we're familiar with. We had better get in the presence of God and find out what God wants us to do in our individual situations. Say amen on that point right there. And I'm talking to you, all right? In case there's any misunderstanding, I'm talking to you, and I'm talking to me. Now listen, we've got to start praying corporately. Stop praying I, me, and my, and start praying we, us, and our. In the model prayer, how does it go? Give us, forgive us, deliver us. So individualism is a tremendous barrier when it comes to prayer. Now, second of all, biblical praying will have to be a scripture-fed prayer meeting. A scripture-fed prayer meeting. Now, as you read the Bible, you've got to let it read you. As you read your Bible, pay attention to the verses that resonate with your spirit. Pay attention to the ones that jump off the page, the ones that excite your imagination, that speak to your heart, and then pray through those verses. Now, the model prayer is a pattern for prayer, but it's not a formula to repeat. It's a guideline to pray through. So it just gives us categories of subject matter to pray through. Now, in Luke chapter 11 is the other reference in the Gospels on the model prayer. And if you want to turn along, you can. I'm going to read it. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. It came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. As John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven. Now, let's flip through these on the screen. Do we have those up there on the screen? Yeah. Now, notice when it says, Hallowed be thy name, that's speaking of worship. When it says, thy kingdom come, just flip through them. When it says, thy kingdom come, that's anticipation. Now, there's a kingdom coming, and the kingdom of God is within you. So we want the kingdom of God set. It's going to be set up in the future, but it needs to be erected in our hearts now. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's implementation. Do we understand that prayer is the purpose is to implement the will of God, plan of God, purpose of God on the earth in the here and now? Notice this next phrase in prayer, if you would, give us this daily bread, our daily Give us our daily bread. That's asking. That's asking. So this comes on the heels of these other requests. Forgive us our sins. Confession. Notice the next phrase, if you would. For we forgive everyone that is indebted to us. That's speaking about forgiveness. Confession is getting forgiveness from God for our transgressions. But here we're talking about forgiving other people who have wronged us. Notice, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's talking about deliverance. So every day, and when you go to prayer, you need to figure out what aspect of this prayer is big to you. Because different aspects of this prayer are called for at different times. And focus on the aspect that's needed at the current time. Now, I say prayer must be scripture fed. Now, if we don't have a basis in scripture to pray, then who knows what could happen? Who knows how far and left field we could get, you know? So it's got to be scripture fed. I say again, whoever begins the conversation in prayer gives it direction. So we need to let the Word of God start the conversation. Now, reading scriptural prayers is a good way to pray. Read them and pray through them. Psalm 23 is a wonderful thing to pray through, individually and corporately. Now, I want to give you just a few verses. Notice this one, Psalm 80:18. Read it out loud. Quicken us. Read it one more time. Quicken. All right, the word quicken means to make alive. It means to revive. It means to enliven. Quicken us, and then we'll call upon your name. Revive us, and we'll call upon your name. Psalm 119 says, behold, I have longed after thy precepts, and here's the prayer, quicken me in thy righteousness. What about this one? Psalm 119, 156, greater thy tender mercies, O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgments. In other words, give me life according to your word. Quicken me, revive me, resuscitate me. Lord, enliven me, and then I will call upon your name. These are Bible precedents, Bible prayers, Bible intercessions. So we got to have a scripture-fed prayer time. Now, what about this? Asking God to quicken us, to fulfill the scripture, to enliven us, to revive us, to renew us, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Our Heavenly Father, teach us to pray your way. Teach us to pray, Lord, worship-based prayers, scripture-fed prayers, and spirit-led prayers. We give you praise with anticipation in Christ's name. Amen. Biblical praying, number three, I believe, is spirit-led. Is spirit-led. In Matthew 20, here's a mother asking Christ that her two sons could be seated on either side of him in the kingdom. And Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking for. So imposing our carnal desires is not prayer. And prayer is not a wish list. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, it gives us a clue on something we need to know. It tells us we don't know how to pray as we ought. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, our weaknesses. For we know not how to pray, not what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession with groanings that cannot be uttered. Thomas Watson said the best groans are prayers. Some of the best prayers have no words. It's just coming from the heart. It's just a tear or a groan or a sigh. Now, your inability to pray on your own should never lead you to despair. Even though the Bible says we don't know how to pray as we ought, don't stop there. Don't let that lead you to despair, but it should drive you to the Holy Spirit who knows the heart of God. So when we're praying the heart of God, really. I mean, we're all about what He's all about. So prayer is breathing back into the soul of God the desires that He put in your heart. And you need to learn to listen to your sanctified desires. We have been taught never to trust our hearts, that they're corrupt as they can be. Some places, they have a fabulous theology of depravity, but a pitifully weak theology of victory. And all of these big God kind of guys, it's all the time talking about how wicked the human heart is. And let's talk about your old heart. That's not about your natural heart. That's not about the old you. But I'm just here to make an announcement to Baptist people this afternoon, of which I is one, that if you're born of God, you're justified, you're sanctified, you are the righteousness of God in Christ. You can do all things through Him. You've been adopted, you've been accepted, you've been approved. And brother, a heaven is on your side. Lift up your head and believe the word of God for a change instead of walking in self-doubt. Say amen on that point right there. Now, I'm not talking about trusting your old heart. So don't get offended. Don't go complain to Craig Scott again about something I said. Just come see me if you got a question. We'll talk. But I'm talking about trusting your sanctified heart. Now, the Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Right? What's that talking about? It's talking about the desires He put in there. So prayer is spirit-born, spirit-breathed, spirit-led. The Spirit led Jesus out into the wilderness to be tempted. What about that? Spirit-led praying. Now, can I say the Holy Spirit has moods? God has moods. I remember one time at a prayer advance, we had intense convictions. Man, back on the East Coast when we started these prayer advances, we were heavy on sin, buddy. We didn't have any victory, but we were heavy on sin. We were going after sin, and it was needful, okay? I remember one group prayed to 5 o'clock in the morning. Nobody told them to do it. Nobody compelled them to do it. It took them that long to get clean. And when they got clean, I'm telling you, they got clean. You talk about singing. You talk about roof lifting. You talk about heart. You talk about heavenly, brother. A sanctified atmosphere where all sin has been cleansed. I remember that time. Yeah, I think that might have been the year where we had payphones. Anybody remember payphones? We had them lined up 50 deep at all three payphones, trying to call home to clear their consciences with their wives and their children. Amazing. One lady came to me and she, with tears, she said, Harold, I don't know what y'all are doing. At that prayer advance, but my husband is a different man. How many times have I heard something like that? Now what happened? Well, there's times when conviction is absolutely necessary. Gotta give you a little thought right here. You know, back we used to call on America to repent with the moral majority and all this and clean up America and all this kind of stuff. I believe the message of the hour is clean up the church. Clean up the pulpit. I'm in it. clean up the pulpit. Ravenhill said if Jesus came back, he wouldn't cleanse the temple, he'd cleanse the pulpit. There's seasons for conviction. It's not conviction all. Sometimes it is. And then there's seasons when the Holy Spirit has a mood of intercession. There's this burden. There's this asking. There's this seeking. There's this knocking. And then there's fasting. That's levels of prayer. Asking, seeking, knocking, fasting. That's levels of prayer. We had Wesley Duell at the Master's Inn, one of our prayer advances, and he got up, boy, he preached on prayer. Good night. You ought to read his books, man. Fabulous. And I remember the burden came on the crowd. We had about 250. The burden came on the crowd, and they fell on their faces and began to convulse and sob and weep. And we prayed through the next session and messed up the schedule. Hallelujah. And you know something? If everything goes on in your place is predictable and recyclable and you don't even need to be there, and you know, the quicker you can get rid of your routine prayer, the better off you and the kingdom will be. Because we all have a routine prayer. When we get with other people, we plug her up. Anybody know what I'm talking about right here? Can it? Get rid of it. Sense what the mood the Spirit is in. So intercession. Now, and then there's seasons of instruction when the Spirit of God bombards our minds with thoughts and marching orders. You know, a good preacher will give you multitudes of seed thoughts. In fact, as you're listening, you're probably not paying attention to him because you're off running on something else that the Lord has put in your heart. So there's seasons, and there's a flow to praying in the Spirit, all right? There's a supernatural dimension. Let me just say this. If you take all the mystery and miraculous and miracle out of New Testament Christianity, all you got is religion. It ain't no different from Jehovah's Witness, Mormon, or Islam. Because if the Holy Ghost ain't in it, you got religion. That's all you got. And God wants us to have some life for a change. And don't hand me this thing that if you're faithful, you're not going to have any fruitfulness. Don't even tell me that. The Bible says, Jesus said, if you abide in me and my word abide in you, something's going to happen. And we ought to be believing and expecting something to happen instead of making excuses for nothing happening. You got to flex to the Spirit's direction in prayer. It's not all scripted, you know. There's such a thing as spontaneity, creativity, continuity, unity. And the person leading the prayer time's got to be in tune with the Spirit. I told in the prayer session last night, my friend Wayne Van Gelderen, Falls Baptist, has a pretty good-sized church, maybe 1,000 people. He has communion on Sunday morning, and he has a prayer meeting prior to communion and throws it open for a congregational prayer meeting on Sunday morning. You see, he's taking a big risk. You know what he said? He said, I found out the Holy Spirit could control crowds. Now, I'm not saying that's what you need to do. I'm saying that's what God led him to do. And you know something? Though, if you get open to God, God might lead you to do something different than the way you've been doing it. And some people might not understand it, but the happiest day in your life is when you're going to quit trying to be a man pleaser and start being a God pleaser. You ain't giving an account to your alma mater or nobody else. You're giving an account to Almighty God. Do what God called you to do. Be what God made you to be. You have an assignment. Nobody can do it but you. And somebody's destiny is dependent upon your walking with God and being what God made you to be. Spirit-led praying. Does any northerner know what I'm talking about? What I'm talking about, Spirit-led praying. You know, I go to the Midwest all the time. You know, I'm just going to sound bad, but y'all already overlooked a lot, so overlook this. If churches can only connect with one temperament and one race, phlegmatic Caucasian Republicans, if that's all we can connect with, it's different than what happened in the book of Acts. People of different races don't need to sound like you, look like you, preach like you, act like you, How about a little unity in diversity, like in the early church? Greeks, Scythians, barbarians, Jews, Gentiles. What about that? Barbarians in the early church. Praise God. That's probably where I came from. And but spirit led. Now listen. How many know that we don't know how to praise? How many will go along with that? I don't know how to praise God. How many will go along with it? Just don't know how to praise God. But the Holy Spirit makes intercession. Why don't we ask the Lord to help us to pray for about 3 or 4 minutes? And I want you to stand to your feet, get with somebody you hadn't prayed with yet, and just start praying, and let's ask the Lord to lead us as we pray. Spirit, let pray me. Whatever burden's on your heart, pray them out. Don't give them out. Just pray them out. Stand to your feet, get with somebody you hadn't prayed with yet. Let's finish up our intercessions. put a pause on our intercessions. We'll get back to them in just a moment. Let's sing it, Amazing Grace, as these finish up. Let's sing it together. Amazing Grace. You can be seated. Biblical praying. Let's think about this for just a moment. Faith-filled praying. Biblical praying, if it's anything, it's faith-filled praying. Faith is confidence in God. Faith is confidence in God. Unbelief is lack of confidence in God. Now, in prayer, we have the mandate of faith. God requires faith when we pray. Somebody said, an ounce of faith is better than a ton of excitement. And God responds to faith. Doubt digs the grave of faith. And we've got to get out of this praying the prayer of doubt and start praying in faith. Romans 14, whatever is not of faith is, there can be no prayer apart from faith. It says in James, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who give to all men liberally and upbraideth not, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven by the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. Now listen to R.A. Torrey. R.A. Torrey. Faith is taking God at his word. Faith is taking God at his word. Faith is not belief without evidence. It is belief on the very best evidence, the word of him that cannot lie. 1 John 5. This is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears us, and we know we have the petitions we desired of him. Faith-filled praying. Philip Brooks said, faith is a sword to defend us. Faith is a guide to direct us, a staff to support us, a friend to comfort us, and the golden key to open heaven for us. Remember the father with the demon-possessed son? Been to the disciples and they couldn't help, so he goes to Jesus anyhow. And he didn't know whether Jesus could do anything, but he went. And he said, here's what he said, to the father. He said to Jesus, if thou canst do anything, if you can do anything, have compassion and help us. Jesus says, how long has the kid been like this? Since he was born? The spirits throw him in the fire. He's foaming at the mouth. And Jesus said, well, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. And the father, I like this guy, he said with tears, he said, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. He was honest. But listen to me. He had enough faith to come to Jesus. And if you got enough faith to come to Jesus, you got enough faith to pray. And if you got enough faith to pray, you got enough faith to get a miracle. You don't have to understand everything. You don't have to all the ins and outs. You have to study for 40 years and go in a monastery somewhere. Brother, according to your faith, so be it unto you. I think God loves to be believed because it's so rare. Remember what he said to the disciples? Oh, faithless generation. That was not a compliment. How long am I going to be with you? How long will I suffer you? Bring him to me. And he cast the demon out of the kid. And the disciples got him in the corner after that episode and said, how come we can cast him out? And Jesus said, this kind cometh not forth but by prayer and fasting. I believe we need to bring back the doctrine of fasting, the discipline of fasting, to the New Testament church, not just for two or three super saints, but it's the word of God. Wesley and his followers fasted twice a week. Wesley, he overstated the case, I think. He said, if you don't fast, you're not even a child of God. Well, I don't believe that, but obviously some of us could use some fasting. But now look, The culture is lost. You understand that, don't you? Politics are always downstream of culture. You understand that, don't you? So when we can elect an anti-American president, okay, twice, and I ain't talking about the one there now. All I'm saying is this. Instead of griping about that, moaning about that, get out the vote, hold them accountable, all that kind of, how's that panned out? And the billions we have spent trying to get the right guy, who is the right guy? You tell me who the right guy is. I mean, you just tell me. Because the ones we vote for, they tell us, they talk conservative, and they get in and do nothing about what they said they were going to do, and that's the way it's been going for 40 years, and it's high time. So we need to not be upset about the political situation. Our thing is in the kingdom of God. I'm trying to turn this around and get back to where I was going with this, is that we need to quit worrying about all that kind of stuff. We're kingdom people, and I don't care if Bernie gets in office, Jesus is still on the throne, and we can revival. So look up. Now we got to take Jesus' words at face value. Some things are not going to happen apart from prayer. Now look, prayer is when you turn a promise into a prophecy. Prayer is turning a promise into a prophecy. You say, what do you mean? Desire, pray, believe, receive. Matthew Henry said, active faith gives thanks for a promise even though it's not yet performed, knowing that God's contracts are as good as cash. I was speaking in a Christian university. I was talking on faith, and the president said, Harold, when you start talking about faith in an academic environment, the professors get nervous. Well, the professors need to get full of faith in the Spirit of God, and so do I. And so do you. We all need this. Now, thanking God's the first step of faith. Now, without expectation, there is no faith. I mean, you asking for rain is prayer. Bringing an umbrella is faith. I mean, asking for rain, that's prayer, right? But bringing the umbrella, that's faith. You're expecting it to happen. So if you're praying for daily bread, bring your basket with you. So I got to tell you one story. I have a friend, his name is Steve Rebert. He's a Bob Jones graduate. I do fellowship with some reputable people. And We're like friends, okay? I mean, we're the best of friends. He got cancer. Oh, I hate cancer. Man, if I hated sin like I hate cancer, I'd be a holy man. Got lymphoma. Told him the treatment had a 35% chance of working, maybe. Didn't give him much hope. He looked awful. He was sick. I mean, he was really sick. So he said, Harold, I'd like to convene a group of men for the prayer of faith. Great, let's do it. So we went, and the guy that was going to lead it, he couldn't make it, so it fell to me to lead it. So there's about 20 men there. These are good men. These are his friends. We're all burdened about him. So I got up, and I said to the guys, I said, no, look, we're going to pray the prayer of faith. We're not going to pray the prayer of doubt. We're not going to pray the prayer of statistics, and we're not going to make excuses and go through that old rigmarole of unbelief. That, well, brethren, we know there's no medicinal value in the oil. Duh. Brethren, we know there's nothing magical about the oil. And we know that God doesn't always answer prayer. Sick people don't need to hear all that rambling and unbelief and snot. They don't need to hear that stuff. Sick people need to hear somebody that's going to believe God. They're going to get better, Brother Jim. Like your wife. She was sick with cancer. We are praying and believing God. Amen. Well, anyway, so I said, now, man, look, if you can't pray in faith, please don't pray at all. Because you're a hindrance. If you're not going to pray in faith, you say, well, our own God doesn't always answer prayer, but he does answer prayer sometimes. And you say, well, what if we pray in faith and nothing happens? They got ultimate healing instead of temporary healing. Okay. So I said, man, let's believe God. So we laid hands on my friend Steve, and he's sick, man. He is sick. We laid hands on him, prayed the prayer of faith. Well, I'm just here to announce that in his case, and I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad who didn't have a good outcome, okay? I'm really not, because it don't always happen like this, but thank God it does happen sometimes. And he today is back in the pulpit. Energy is about as good as it was. Sarcasm level is back up to normal, and he is doing great. I'm just here to tell you. Now, it's the prayer of faith. So in prayer, we need more exclamation points with less question marks. So a faith-filled prayer. So let's say the college needs $50 million. So let's ask God for $50 million, and let's thank God for $50 million. You need a job, ask God for a job, and then immediately go off into the praise protocol and thank gratitude protocol. God, thank you that you're going to give me the job. We got a prodigal in our home. Lord, thank you that you're going to reach down and touch him and rescue him and bring him back. Are you with me? Faith-filled praying. So let's believe God. So, Greg, I've overrun the clock. I apologize. You'll keep on praying and have a little prayer time. All right, we're going to have faith-filled prayer meeting. All right, a faith-filled prayer meeting. So let's huddle up. Get with somebody you haven't been with so far, and let's exercise faith for something that's not probable, maybe not even possible, maybe not likely at all, but it's a burden on your heart, and let's pray in faith and ask God to come through and to send his answer, okay? So give with somebody, have a little faith-filled prayer meeting.